Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and glorious resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours, to be found alone in this risen Savior. Amen. Recently, a number of months ago, a very, very, very wealthy relative in my family, distant relative, passed away. And she was the heiress of a rather large sum of money due to a steel corporation and company that her husband at one time had owned out on the East Coast. For a while, I thought it might be possible that I would be included in her inheritance, in her will. And I thought there might be a chance that our family received a little bit from that. Well, that was many, many months ago, and I haven't heard anything, and I don't really expect to hear anything. So it's doubtful that I was actually included in that last will of hers. The hope that I had of receiving some of that money was not in any way connected to anything real. It was just kind of a dream and maybe a little bit of a wish and a little bit of a hope that wormed its way into my head, but it had no validity and it had no real reality to it. In a sense, you could call it a dead hope. It was a wish just based upon conjecture, a dead wish. And to be honest, in some ways I'm actually kind of relieved, because not that it was totally consuming my thoughts or anything, but once in a while I found myself thinking about it. And had I been allowed to have a portion of that enormous estate of hers, who knows what I might have done with it, or what it might have done to me, and how it might have changed my heart. It's easy for us in this world, even as Christians, even for those of us who stand and teach the Christian faith to others, it's easy for us to have our hearts drawn to the things of this world and lured by the pleasures and riches and the honor and the prestige and so on that we can have in this life. In the text that we have before us tonight, St. Peter so beautifully contrasts the things of this life and of this world, the things here that will corrupt and become defiled and that will ultimately fade away into oblivion, with the true lasting inheritance that our Lord Jesus has come to win for us by his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection and triumphant resurrection. It's interesting that Peter uses imagery of corruption and defilement and things that fade as a picture of the stuff in this life, and really how true that is. When we think about the end game of everything, the final byproduct of what happens here, even think of the things in this world that last the longest, the pyramids. But go over to Egypt and look closely at those pyramids, and there are scientists and archaeologists working feverishly to preserve them from falling apart, because they are. They're disintegrating, maybe slowly. They may still be around for some generations, but even those things are fading. Even the finest works of art that get the best care that you can have in this world, that are sealed in protective rooms and so on, they're still slowly disintegrating. And that's what happens to all of the riches and the wealth and the goods and anything that we can acquire in this life that can seem so attractive to us. And if you or I are drawn to the fading things of this world as the place where we should put our hearts and put our hope, and drawn to the things of this life and the material possessions that we can have as you look forward into your future and so on, if that is the type of thing that begins to consume us and drive us and motivate us in life, well, we are to be pitied equal with the pagans. We are then just like the fool who stands on the cliff over the deep, dangerous gorge and suddenly sees a nugget of gold bounce past him out into the gorge, and he dives out to grab it and is so happy to clutch it and possess it as he now falls to his death. What a contrast we have of the things we can get in this life to the inheritance that St. Peter is discussing before us. He describes it as an inheritance that's based upon the resurrection of our Savior, based upon his accomplished work. He calls it an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Martin Luther said it this way once. He said, "The Christian's life should not be conducted such that they only think of living upon earth and to remain in this world as the sows and unthinking animals do." You could always work pigs into things. "But rather they should wait and hope for another better life, where he will walk in an eternal, imperishable life and in a heavenly existence in which there is only joy and blessedness." This text that's in front of us is really a fantastic text. And it's why the early Christians made this a regular part of their hearing and preaching in the ancient church. It's just a fantastic text. And it, like all things in scriptures, it is timeless. It is something that reaches us still today and speaks just with as much life as it does today as it did back in the time when St. Peter wrote it. And the words of this text really matter. Take a look at them again closely, just to focus in on a few phrases. First of all, he calls this an inheritance. An inheritance is a gift, isn't it? It's something that has to do with the heart of the giver. An inheritance is not something that we earn, but it's something that is just freely given because of the goodness in the heart of the one who wants the gift given. Sometimes people who are completely unworthy of receiving an inheritance still are given it because of the good grace of the one giving it. This reminds us of the fact that our hope of heaven is purely a gift from the heart of God because of the work of Christ. It has nothing to do with us deserving or earning anything, but it's purely by his mercy and by his grace. Secondly, Peter calls this, as we mentioned, an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reminding us of the fact that everything else we can get in this life does, but this is the one that does not. Thirdly, he says, it is reserved in heaven for you. Notice that he doesn't say it might be reserved in heaven for you or is possibly reserved in heaven for you, and he doesn't put any conditions upon this reservation of this gift. He says it is reserved in heaven for you. It's there. It's already done and already accomplished. When God talks about heaven for his faithful in this world, he doesn't use words like maybe or if. He uses certain words. God doesn't want you going through your life afraid and worried about whether or not heaven is really there for you. He has established it. He has given it to you in his word. He's poured his water on your head that you belong to him. He gives you, anytime you come to his altar, the very body and blood that was used to purchase that, so that you can know with certainty that it is there, kept in heaven for you. And then finally, just notice this little expression. He calls this a living hope. Earlier, I described for you a hope that I had that ultimately was a dead hope, a dead wish. That's the way a lot of the hopes are that we have in this world. Even the things that we maybe think we have a little bit of control over. Even a hope that you might have of doing something in your life that maybe will happen because you have some element of control. But think how often it can still happen that something else comes into the mix that causes it not to work out, even when you thought it was something you had pretty much in your control. That's the way it is about the things in this life. We don't have control of everything. Things can change. Our health can change. The economy can change. The situation in our world can change. Because these are things we can't control. And so any hope that we have about something in this life or getting something in this life is always going to be dead. It's always going to be tied to uncertainty. But Peter is contrasting that kind of hope that we can have to what he's talking about here, a living hope. It's alive. It's real. It's not connected to just a wish. It's connected to something that's already done. It's connected to the accomplished work of our Redeemer who went to the cross to atone for your sins and rose gloriously from his grave. It's something that can't be taken away then from us because it's already accomplished. And this is what distinguishes it from any hope that we may have about something happening in this life. And we possess this now, Peter says, simply through faith. Faith worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit grabs this hope and holds on to it and loves it and cherishes it. Now, in order to make sure that the hand of faith inside of you continues to hold on to this and gets a tighter grip and doesn't lose it, Peter reminds us that in this life, God may permit you to go through some trials, some tribulation, if you will, and some difficulty. He uses the imagery, in fact, of a jeweler who takes gold and in order to get the dross or the dirt out of the gold, will melt that down and put it under a flame or over a flame in order to melt the gold into a liquid and then can take an instrument and scrape the dross or the dirt off the top of that liquid gold and therefore purifies and makes stronger that metal once it solidifies once again. Peter uses this imagery about how God may be toward us regarding our faith. Your faith is more precious than gold to God, and yet it has weaknesses in it, just like mine does. And so the Lord may put us over a flame. He may cause us to have to deal with some adversity. He knows exactly how much each one of us can take. He knows how much heat it takes. But in that process, he will use it in a way to purify our faith, to scrape off the dross and the weakness. As a pastor, I've had many opportunities to observe this in people's lives. Years ago, I had a young lady I know who was struggling with cancer. And I had known her most of her life, most of her adult life, and she'd always been a faithful Christian. But boy, those last months when she knew, facing her imminent death, when she knew that was coming, how tightly she held on to her Savior. And what an amazing testimony she gave of her faith to her family and other co-workers and people and so on. This is what the Lord may choose to do with us to cause us to test our faith and its genuineness and to cause us to hold on even more firmly. When I was a little boy, my mom had a booklet that sat right at her bedside on her nightstand. All it said on it in gold letters was heaven. I still have a copy of it. It was published many years ago. And she'd been given it as a young lady. And my mom, when I think about her, was probably one of the most heavenly-minded people that I've ever known. And she frequently read that as like a devotion at night, this little booklet. It had about 20 pages to it. And she was told when she was 19 years old that she had diabetes, which at the time had little hope for any cure or any way of dealing with it too well. She was told at age 19 that she probably would not live past 30 and that she would not have any children. And I have two siblings, and my mom lived to be 63 years old. But I once asked her, wasn't that awfully hard to hear news like that when you were only 19? And she said, yeah, it was, but you know, in some ways, I considered it a blessing. And I said, why and how? She said, well, it made me look at my life differently. It made me appreciate every day that the Lord gave me past age 30, and it made me appreciate you, my children, even more. And it also continually made me realize how important it was to stay heavenly minded. May we pray that God would take away from us just enough money and material things and health that would keep us remaining focused on the eternal inheritance that is prepared for us and that he has given us so graciously through the work of his Son. Because as the author of Hebrews says, here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. And in this Eastertide, may that be the city that you look forward to living in. Amen.